the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in every state, in every country, in every era are commanded to do the following things that we're going to look at in verses 17 and 18. We can make excuses why we don't pray as we ought. We can make excuses why, or we can blame our circumstances, but we can just also practice these by the Spirit's aid. And when we come together, well, we are to do these things as individual believers, and we come together corporately as a church to encourage and to pray for one another, hear the scriptures read. And we do this all until Jesus comes. So these commands are things that you should be doing during the week, we should be doing together, and we say we are doing this together until the Lord comes. All these things, like communion tonight, should point us, do this in remembrance of me, until I come. I don't know about you, but before I'm told by some authority that I need to do something, I often want to know why. I was cruising along. I had my cruise control set at 55 or 60 or whatever it was, and now I'm told I have to slow down to 25 miles an hour. I don't see anybody working. I don't see any lights on. Why do I have to slow down? Well, we don't get all those things answered to our satisfaction. Frankly, there have been times where then I realize, oh, there's an S-curve, or they're doing construction, or got narrowed down. Good thing I did slow down. But I am sure that there are times where my kids could tell you that when they asked, why, Daddy, I probably gave that parental answer that we all know. Say it with me. Because I told you so. Now, that's not always satisfying, but it can be effective. And the Lord is giving a list here, and he says, here's what I've told you to do. This is what you should be working on. And I preach these following two commands, not to shame you, but to encourage all of us. Not to say, why aren't you praying more? But to say, let's all be praying more. Not to shame you, why aren't you thankful? But boy, there's room for us to grow in our gratitude to the Lord. Last week, we reviewed the command, just this one, to rejoice always. And we said we may not always be able to take immediate joy in the cancer or in the loss, but what we can rejoice always is the fact that God is in control. God uses all these things. The Lord has not abandoned us. And so the ache of loss can be very real, but so is the presence of the Comforter. The joy that Paul described and that we studied last week, we said was not something that is worked up emotionally, but is something that is given as a gift and is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. My joy, my present happiness is not the objective. It's not my primary objective. What is my primary objective? It should be the glory of God. But I should choose to rejoice. I should choose to give thanks. I should choose to pray regardless of hardships, regardless of circumstances. Do I believe that God can use a variety of things that he brings into my life to be productive in me and help me grow and be sanctified? Do I have the confidence that God does all things well? Yes or no? We're conditioned by life and kind of prompted by our flesh to give thanks when things are going well. And if you're having a good day and somebody comes along, ask you how your day is, oh, it's great, and I give thanks, and oh, isn't the Lord good? But if you've heard some troubling news, and then we don't have to give thanks on those days because things are not going well. No, we're called to show Christ, to point to Christ, to give thanks to Christ in a radically different way than the world. The world, we expect that they, you know, there's some people at work that you're almost afraid to say, how was your weekend? Or how's your day going? For fear they might actually tell you and go on and on. But in the body of Christ, somebody may know you're going through something and you say, but I rejoice anyway. I give thanks to God. It is part of our testimony. We're looking today at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's talk first of all about this. Prayer as the Christian's reliance on God. The Christian's reliance on God. I won't ask you how long you pray each day, because first of all, it's not my business. And secondly, that is not a sign of spirituality. But I will ask you, what shows better our dependence, our constant awareness of God's presence than our going to Him in prayer? I will ask you, how many times a day, how inclined are you to think on God and then to pray? And when you're going through hardship or you feel an anxiety coming on, that you, by the Spirit's aid, say, no, I need to take this to the Lord. So let's look at this list. First of all, how should we pray? I'm going to tell you that prayer is a sign of a healthy church. A church that does not pray, does not have prayer warriors in it, is a sick and dying church. Connected to rejoicing always is praying without ceasing. Let's pray the following ways. First of all, biblically. I was studying on this last night and I posted the following thing, that effective prayer is prayer that first of all hears God and then asks God to do His will in us. The term used for prayer here is a worship expression. It talks about the nature of prayer. It reminds me that prayer is towards God, not towards man. There have been times where we've heard somebody pray something in Congress or whatever, and you think, you know, that prayer sounds like it was written or prayed for the people that are out there, instead of being really an address to the Lord. Do you pray with your Bible open? Have you ever done that? You do that in an increasing way. What you just read, I need to close my Bible and pray now. Leave your Bible open and pray those truths. Lord, you just showed me this about yourself and I praise you. Lord, I came across this promise and I plead to you on Christ's behalf. Make this a reality in me. Lord, show yourself strong. The Lord delights when we pray back to Him, His truth, rather than trying to be clever in our prayers. I came across a story about John Knox, the reformer, who at one point was very ill. And he asked his wife to bring the copy of the scriptures. And this is what he said. Read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor. And you know what? She knew exactly what passage to go to. And he listened as she read through John chapter 17. And then based on what he heard her read, he began to pray for specific people in positions of power, in government in the church. He began to intercede earnestly for his fellow man. He prayed for the ungodly who had rejected the gospel. He prayed for those who had treated him poorly. He pleaded on behalf of those who had recently been converted, and he requested protection for the Lord's servants, a number of those who were facing persecution. And as he prayed, John Knox went to be with the Lord. That'd be a good way to go, wouldn't it? You're praying to the Lord, and then you're talking to the Lord, and then you're seeing him face to face. And I remind you that this man who prayed his way right into glory is one that Mary, Queen Mary, said, "I fear his prayers more than I do all the armies of England." I think that's marvelous, to pray biblically. Honey, read that scripture, my favorite passage, then to turn and use that to prompt you how to pray, and then go to glory praying. Secondly, pray consistently. Pray consistently. There are no shortage of books on prayer. And there's some old standards. People have books, maybe a paperback copy of E.M. Bounds' book on prayer and others. I think there's one by R.A. Torrey and a good number of resources. Some of these can be very helpful. There can be very helpful things found in these books. There can also be some real spiritual dribble, some ludicrous things that are written where we say, "Where did you get that? Certainly not from this verse. That sounds like the world. That's not anything that is really connected," as I mentioned a minute ago, of hearing from God and then asking God to make that a reality in your life, to work that his will in us. Some people know about prayer is what they have seen in others and seen on television. And so they think that prayer is somehow has something to do with beads or somehow to do with crossing yourself, or that it's some uncomfortable posture, or that you have to look like you're in pain, or that you have to use Elizabethan English, or that you have to yell aloud, or that we can talk about private prayer and corporate prayer and prayer of intercession and posture in prayer. But here's the common denominator, that all our conversation with God, all our prayer should be, as it says in our text, in Christ Jesus. Notice the gracious design for this. He says, "When I obey these commandments in Christ, even my prayer and my prayer life points to him." It shows that he is the source, the substance. Obeying this command points not only to my ability to submit, but to the Lord making me receptive. And so all of this should be pointing back to the Lord. In Christ Jesus, that secures the motive, the end goal for obeying the will of God. I think all of us would agree that apart from him, none of us are inclined or able to obey any of these commands. We aren't given detailed instructions on how to rejoice. But here we're given one instruction about prayer. Always, in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus reminds me that only those who have a relationship to God through our Lord Jesus Christ have this ability to pray and our prayers be heard. There are people that beat themselves as they pray or assume the most uncomfortable posture that they possibly can. And others who look at them and they say, "They must be spiritual. Look how uncomfortable they are." But that's not what it means to be heard of God. When you and I are plunged by the Spirit of God into the family of God, we are given His Spirit, we are cleansed, and we are in Christ Jesus. You know how to pray always and in Christ Jesus? That's what it means to pray in the will of God. And if you are trying to obey these commands, and you are an outsider looking in, you're going to find this a very frustrating thing. Well, I tried praying. I went to the Lord. I didn't get what I wanted. You're going to be frustrated. Our message to the unsaved is not pray more. We're not trying to make them moral or respectable. We're pointing out, as we'll have more to say from Habakkuk, about what their real need is. But you and I should not try to go through a day without the power supply, without being plugged in. Let's review how you started your day. You woke up, you took one big breath, and you said, I hope that lasts me all day. No? But there are times where we say, well, I prayed for my meal, or I prayed as I woke up. But you and I should be constantly going back to prayer as naturally as I constantly go back for more air. No one is telling you to do the following, praying and giving thanks, with more diligence. Just give it more effort. Come on, try harder. It's more like this. Let the love of Christ supremely love Him and allow the Spirit to make you more like your Savior in the following ways. So we're praying that He would do this work in us rather than how do I go to this and check this off? I've done that or I'm doing it better than anybody else I know. No, it is, Lord, make this a reality in me. Bring my thoughts naturally, constantly, consistently back to a frame of mind in prayer. As much as I go back for more air, help me to my thoughts to return to You. Jesus gives this instruction about prayer always. Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to lose heart, not to faint. Always. Iterative, a customary present. Let it be something that characterizes your life. Always. It's an attitude that should infuse your day, should go throughout the day, the aspects of prayer. So there might be one point of the day where you say, my prayer, I guess, if I think about it, was more of a prayer of confession. And a little while later, it was a prayer of praise. And then it was a prayer of intercession on behalf of others. Petitions, bringing requests back before the Lord. If Christ is in you, then you find yourself thinking of Him and talking to Him and breathing in Him. Back in 1972, I'm going to bring up a name. You have a blast in the past for some of you. Joan Baez was a singer and activist. She was over in Vietnam in Hanoi to kind of protest the war. And during the time she was there, I don't know if there's a connection or not, but during the time she was in Hanoi, there was a bombing campaign that lasted 12 days straight. Here's what Joan Baez says. She said, we spent the whole time in the basement of our hotel. I have never been so afraid in my life. I thought I was going to die. But I learned something. When the flames start coming towards you, everyone starts praying, even the atheists and the agnostics. But when the flames start fading away, we all go back to the structures and beliefs that we had before. Again, we're not telling the lost, this is a good thing to do. Put this on because then they can also take it back off. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are adorned with Him. It is not something to be shed. And praying in Christ Jesus, you say, I'm in His body. and I am speaking to him as my heavenly Father. The prayer life of the believer should have a widow's persistence, shouldn't it? What widow? We think of that widow back in Luke chapter 18, who would not stop with her petitions. All that tells me that there is a dependence upon the Lord. Prayer is not a one and done. Well, I did pray about that. I will continue to pray for you. How comforting is it when somebody comes to you and says, "How's that situation you asked me to pray for? How's your sister? How's this situation?" And you pray for them by name, and they say, "Well, I haven't told you about that for 6 months. You're right. And I wrote that down, and it's been something that has been on my heart ever since." That is encouraging. That's what should happen in the body of Christ. I can't stop everything that I'm doing every day and do nothing but pray for you. But I can return to prayer. I can be regular in prayer. I can be burdened in prayer, as we should be. Thirdly, then, doxologically. You haven't heard that word all day, have you? Doxologically. Doxos is the Greek word for praise, okay? It's a rejoicing term. Doxologically. We pray to the glory of God. And I'm concerned in myself that how often my prayers seem to be self-centered. Lord, I need this. Lord. It's as if I'm giving him my wish list, my list of demands. All our prayer should be for the glory of God. Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." He looked forward to a time when the glory of God would be so pervasive, so dominant, as the waters cover the sea. He looked forward to that. And our personal prayer and our corporate prayer should be that God glorifies himself in us. Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 shows that Jesus was consumed with the glory of God. "Father, you have glorified me, and I have glorified you, and glorify me with the Father, with the glory that I had with you from the beginning." And he prays for this for his apostles as well and his disciples. We pray that we would be glorifying God and that he would bring honor to his name. "Lord, I don't know how to pray in this situation. I heard of this. I'd like to see that suffering removed from that person, but I don't know what your will or your timetable is. But Lord, glorify yourself in them by their response, by their testimony, by their dependence on you. Glorify yourself in them." That's a biblical prayer. That's how we should pray. Let me answer this next question: why we should pray. We sometimes think in terms of, well, I should pray because I have needs, or somebody else has needs. I should pray because I need forgiveness. Don't look at prayer as a crowbar or some way to get leverage on God, to bring God around to our way of seeing things. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The point of prayer is not to get answers from God." Does that have your attention yet? "The purpose of prayer is not to get answers from God, but to have perfect and complete oneness with him." Make that your prayer about your prayer. As you enter prayer, you say, "Lord, instead of my coming with my list of things to intercede and the burdens that I have and the things that I think I need even this day, before I even ask for my daily bread, Lord, bring me into oneness with you." And spend the first several minutes in acknowledgement and praise of his glory. The primary why that Paul gives us in this text is, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So let's put it this way. First of all, because it shows our delight in God. We should pray because it shows our delight in God. You say, if I listen to you as you pray, would I be convinced that you are delighting in God? We don't pray as if it's some perfunctory duty. Well, it's that time. This is what I do as I start, as I begin this meal. I've got to do this. We pray, as it says in Psalm 37, verse 4, because we delight ourselves in the Lord. And hopefully you see that in yourself, and others would as they heard you pray. Those who truly trust God truly delight in God. Those who are hanging on are not. Some of you have heard this illustration before. Some of you have not. About a father who got ready to cross a road back in the 1800s when roads were not paved and it had rained and it was a big muddy mess. And this guy had his two daughters and had their little dresses on. They were getting ready to cross the street. And he said, "All right, hold my hand." And one girl reached up and grabbed a hold of her daddy's thumb. And the younger one reached up and put her hand in her father's hand. And he looked both ways, no wagons coming. And he came to the first puddle, and he got ready to lift them up over that. And the one who was merely holding on to the thumb slipped and fell right in the mud puddle. You can see it, can't you? But the one whose hand was in her father's hand was lifted secure. I think that there are a lot of people who are holding on to religion, holding on to morality, holding on to some facts about God. What you and I are to do is to put our faith in the Lord, and prayer should show that we have delight in God. Prayer is bringing to the Savior the delights that we have. We delight, and we have these desires in the Lord. As I've studied God's Word, this is what I want. Oh, I know what I want. When I was a kid, I could look at a catalog, or our kids would look at the Lego catalog. Oh, I like this one. Now, you can continue liking that. That's way out of the reach for this year. Okay, but there are things that we delighted in. To read God's Word, say, "Lord, I read this today. Make this a reality in me." Secondly, because it shows our dependence on the Lord. Sometimes we sing a chorus or song in our hymn book, "Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you." Ron Hamilton song, is that correct? I remember being at a church in Greenville, South Carolina, the day before Ron Hamilton went in to have his eye removed. He had gone, some of you know him, some people know him as Patch the Pirate, okay? He had gone in for a fairly routine eye exam. The doctor looked and said, "Oh, there's something I'm a little concerned about." Right away, they did more testing. Within a short period of time, they said, "It's not even something we can say. We need to remove the eye." So if you were going to get up and sing, as he was getting ready to sing a solo, would you look for pity? "Well, feel for me. I'm about to lose my eye." He sang a song of praise to be able to say, "Lord, I need you. I need you." Now, we're not going to do any trust falls today. Do you know what that is? I'm not sure, frankly, who I would pick here for me to fall into your arms. Not Josh. I just said that, okay? I the older I get, the thought of, okay, leaning, just falling backwards, and you're not saying, "Well, you remember when you did this to me?" We're even now, okay? I'm not interested in bouncing off the floor. I don't do trust falls with people. But I can do a trust fall in the Lord, because you know what? My God always knows what is best for me and is always doing that. Luke 11. One of the catechisms had this statement. We should pray because prayer is the most obvious, is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives us his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking him for them. I mentioned about John 17, the Lord's high priestly prayer. We find the Lord agonizing in prayer, intensely praying, fully depending on his Father. We read in Acts chapter 1 how the early church devoted themselves to constant prayer. All those with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. They didn't get over it because when Paul writes to the church at Colossae in chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. Well, that was a smooth transition to our next point, wasn't it? Thanksgiving. The church's praise of God. The church's praise of God. We won't take time to go back to Romans chapter 1 and look at verse 21, but those who, when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful in their hearts. That's what I expect from the unsaved world. I don't expect that they start their day and say, Lord, thank you for this breath. Thank you for my life. Thank you for all the good things you bring. What they fail to do, we are to abound in doing. In fact, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, abounding in thanksgiving. I'm not asking you, did you give thanks for the food yesterday? The question is, are we growing in that? You say, you know what? I would have to say, based on what I remember of myself 10 years ago, I think that I'm more inclined to give God thanks in all kinds of circumstances and times than back then. I'm abounding in thanksgiving. A new heart that he gives us at salvation is marked by confidence in God and by commitment to God's praise. That's what we do with our time and our breath, is we give God thanks. Let's fill in these blanks here under that second point. Point A, regardless of feelings or circumstances. Give thanks in all things, regardless of feelings or circumstances. It's to be, as I said, prayer should be. Giving thanks is a deliberate act. You say, I don't feel like it today. It may not feel natural, but it calls for a personal choice that I'm going to give thanks. Giving thanks to the Creator takes the focus off of me and, frankly, off of my needs and off of my complaints. If I focus on what He has given and the glory and the goodness of God, that's time that I'm not spending thinking of what I think I need or how I'm being given the short end of the stick. What comes natural is worry and bitterness. Or as Paul says in Philippians 2:14, grumbling and disputing. That's what comes natural. For you, not for me. I'm a pastor. I'm beyond that. But for the rest of you. Okay. No, we all suffer from that. You know what comes unnatural? Is by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and as He's growing things in me and working through me, I may hear myself giving thanks to Him, thinking, that's not natural, but I like that. Thanksgiving is not for when things are going well. It is when God is working. And guess what? God is always good, and He's always working. He's always working. And so, even in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, even the suffering for the name of Christ, Paul could see as something that was good and that we should give thanks for. So folks, our attitude should be, whatever comes my way, this day, this year, I'm going to give God the glory. I'm going to give him thanks for this. Whatever God permits in my life right now is a bigger picture of the sanctifying work that he is doing as he grows me in Christ's likeness. And if, as I said earlier, I truly believe that he controls all things, then I can give thanks in all things, regardless of feelings or circumstances. Secondly, that this thanksgiving is the essence of the believer's DNA. The believer's DNA. How does the world perceive Christ? It depends on what Christian they're looking at. Depends on what they're seeing. My heart breaks when I hear somebody that claims to be a Christian, but then they are constantly in bitterness and making excuses and wallowing in self-pity, because it's like, you're giving a confusing testimony. I want to show confidence in the Lord. I want to give witness. I want to rejoice in the Lord in all things. And you're giving mixed signals to the lost. The world should not know us, as Paul says in Ephesians, for our foolishness or foolish talking or filthiness or crude joking, which he says, which are out of place. They're out of character. But instead, do you know the next few words? Let there be, what? Thanksgiving. Paul says, don't let these things come out of your mouth. Don't let the world see this, which is going to confuse them. But let them see thanksgiving. The evidence of a new life in Christ is not necessarily a nice haircut or a modest dress or what you eat or what you don't eat or what you do or you do go to the movies or you don't go to the movies. That is not spirituality. Proof positive of regeneration is growth and gratitude in God. Now, you may set some standards for yourself and say, I think that this protects me. I'm interested in that holiness and sanctification, and I want to grow in this area. And so I'm going to remove some of these things. That's fine. But proof positive of regeneration is gratitude in God. David said to his God in Psalm 86, verse 12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with all my heart. We should sing with understanding and pray with understanding, and we should give thanks with understanding and also with all our heart, total. The old Puritan preacher Thomas Watson once said this, or he preached, he said, if you wish to be thankful, get a heart deeply humbled with the sense of your own vileness. A broken heart is the best pipe to send forth God's praise. I like that. A broken heart is the best pipe to send forth God's praise. He who studies his sins wonders that he's done anything that God should shine on such a dunghill. And then he quotes from Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13, I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but I was shown mercy. Watson goes on to say how thankful Paul was, how he trumpeted forth free grace. A proud man will never be thankful. He looks on all his mercies as either his own procuring or deserving. If he had an estate, this he got by his wits, by his industry, not considering the scripture. Deuteronomy 8:18, always remember that it is the Lord your God who has given you power to become rich. Thank you, Mr. Watson. He's exactly right. The lost aren't giving thanks because they say, well, I deserve this, or I did this. Why would I give God thanks? I'm the one who should be patting myself on the back. But when you and I say, I am convinced of my own violence, I know my heart. I know where my thoughts run sometimes. I know what I'm capable of. I know that even while I may be smiling, how I'm feeling. Paul repeated this action in a natural way in chapter 2 and verse 13, where he said, when he started off talking to this church, he said, we always give thanks to God constantly for this. And he modeled that. It should be in a natural way, like breathing. It should be in a constant way, in an increasing way, that we give thanks. Back in chapter 1, verse 2, and chapter 2, verse 13, Paul gave thanks for these very believers at Thessalonica. And he says, Now you who owe everything to God, even in times of persecution, should pray always, should give thanks in all circumstances. There is, you may not want to hear it, there is an obligation to rejoice, to pray, to give thanks with grace under fire. There is to be a habitual action of the heart. Let me share with you this poem before we pray. Mid sunshine, cloud, or stormy days, when hope abounds or care dismays, when trials press and toils increase, let not thy faith in God decrease. In everything give thanks. All things we know shall work for good, nor would we change them if we could. 'Tis well if only he command, his promises will ever stand. In everything give thanks. Let's pray.